He has begun depositing so much into me that, to be quite honest, I'm not really sure where we'll end up by the time this service is over this morning. Say, Brother Martin, you sound like you're getting ready to preach. Well, it could be. Say, but you can't do that. Well, why not? Because we haven't had the announcements. We haven't had the offering. We haven't had a special song. Golly, I bet that really just upsets some folks, doesn't it? Sometimes I guess there are just some things a little more important than money. Don't you think? Anyway, he's just given me so much. And again, it's kind of like almost like one of those files that you download on your computer off the internet. It's zipped and you have to unzip it. And the moment you unzip it, it's like this big file just explodes. Well, he's kind of downloaded a lot of zipped files. Hallelujah. We'll unzip a little bit today. There is an acceleration that's taking place spiritually in the body of Christ. And you need to be forewarned about what's happening. This acceleration is going to produce a separation. And I can just tell you now, and please, if I were me, I wouldn't turn me out right now. Tune me out. And I'm me, so I'm not. I would really listen to this because it has begun. This separation is not going to be easy because it's going to take place first in what we call the full gospel sector of the body of Christ. It's going to be very painful for some people. It's not going to be very pleasant. You're going to begin to see some strong accusations leveled. You're going to begin to see churches separating themselves from each other. You're going to begin to see ministers who used to minister together separate themselves from each other. You're going to begin to see division taking place within churches, because there is a spiritual acceleration taking place. You're going to begin to see people leaving churches. At times, you might see people leaving what you thought were very good, solid churches. You may begin to see people leaving some of those churches in droves. And not because there is sin in the camp, but because of what is happening in the body of Christ. The days are short. There's just a lot of stuff that is coming. You're going to begin to see this separation. How can I put this gently? You've already begun to see it on Christian television. And I'll just leave it at that. If you watch Christian TV, you've begun to see it. And if that doesn't make a lot of sense to you, just go ahead and pray and ask God to help you see it. It's begun. You're going to see people who are, well, like Paul put it, pressing toward the mark. They're going to leave behind many who seem to be very good, solid, stable, Spirit-filled Christians. Pride has nothing to do with this. It's a walk with God. That's what it has to do with. Those who are pressing on are going to begin to, they already are. They're going to value their time with Jesus more than the fluff time of life. I think you know what I mean by that. The mega churches Let me clarify this. Some of the mega churches. Now please remember, we're talking to full gospel circles. Some of these churches are going to continue with their programs and their massive crowds. They're going to continue to have results that appear to be mighty results for God. But they are not going to be the results that God wants. For you see, nothing, and please underline, highlight, italicize, boldface, whatever you want to do, that word nothing. Nothing is going to replace intimacy with Jesus. Nothing. And that is the only place where this last day's outpouring is going to be experienced. It has begun. It has begun. The separation you're going to see is going to take place inside churches. There are going to be people who will be in churches and they will stay in churches. They will never leave those churches, but they are going to be left behind by the majority of the people in the congregation because, flat out, they're caught up with the busyness of their church responsibilities as opposed to the intimacy of the one they claim to be serving. And they're going to experience frustrations at times because they're going to feel like they're not being used the way they ought to be used. This is where a little bit of the pride may begin to come in. But they're not going to leave the church. They're going to stay there. But they're not going to be happy. There's going to be a type of discontentment that's going to exist on the inside of them. But they will never leave those churches. They're going to stay in those churches. They'll stay till they die or the Lord returns. They'll never leave. But they will be left behind within that church. The Lord is moving in those who will let Him move. You're going to begin to see some infighting within full gospel circles. You're going to read about it in Charisma magazine. If you watch enough Christian television, you're going to hear smidgens of it. And they're going to be doing their best to avoid name calling and accusations. But you'll be able to hear between the lines. There's going to be criticism veiled as prayer requests. But it's going to be forms of self-exaltation. Now, on a more local basis here, I want you to know that this church is not exempt. I'm not trying to come across here at this point as maybe hard-shelled, but I want you to know that I am fully clothed in the spiritual armor that it takes to withstand any and all criticism that may come my way. Because I am not going to allow another person or a group of individuals to become an anchor in my life. I'm going to press forward with Jesus. And I say that now because there are some of you, maybe not in this room at this moment, maybe in this room at this moment. You may hear it by tape. There are some of you, you're beginning to be left behind. And it concerns me because you flat out, you know, and the only reason this is being said publicly is because God's already been dealing with you in your heart about it, and you know it. You flat out have just been goofing off in your walk with God. You just have not been doing what you know what you're supposed to do. Now, please believe me, this is not condemnation. This is just, you're here because you believe God's brought you here. You're here because you believe that God wants you to be here. And I'm just saying, and from day one, you have heard me. You've heard me tell you that if you just stay in there with Jesus and not exalt man, but if you stay in there with Jesus, His anointing and His power and His glory is going to flow through you. It's going to happen. You can't, it's inevitable. You know, you can't You can't take a deep breath without getting oxygen in your lungs. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's the same thing. You stay in His presence, you're going to experience His power. It's inevitable. And I'm asking you, please, please, pretend you're at a restaurant and they have brought you a big, thick steak. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go to a restaurant, one of the first things that I do if they bring me a steak is I trim off the fat, because I know that fat's not going to do me any good. Now, it might look good attached to the steak, I don't know, but it's not going to do me any good whatsoever, so I cut that fat off. All right? Please pretend you're looking at the steak of your life and cut off the fat. Stop spinning your wheels. Ask God to show you where the fat is. Ask Him to help you cut it away. Because it's not my intention to stand before God and have Him look at me and say, you know, I put you in there as a shepherd over a particular flock. Why did you not bring to light the things that I wanted brought to light? Why did you just appease people and let them continue to feel good in a religious walk? See, as a shepherd, that's part of the responsibility. And the problem is you have too many churches which flat out, the shepherds, the pastors, are more concerned with a paycheck, a place to live, and a car to drive than they are tending to the sheep. And I'm telling you now, tending to the sheep has been so misconstrued, and people think tending to the sheep is just listening to a lot of bleating and then scratch them on their woolly little head and send them on their way. And God has given warnings through Ezekiel, through Jeremiah. He's given warnings to the shepherds who do these things. Well, the separation that's happening now in the body of Christ, people who have been used in the past by God are going to find themselves slowly but surely not being used by Him any longer. And they're not going to know why. People who have been active in different ways in their churches, they're going to begin to find themselves becoming inactive. At times, some of the folks who find themselves like this, the inactive and not being used and so forth, they're going to think it's the pastor. Why? What's the pastor got against me? Why does he feel this way? Why is he trying to shut me down? Why? That's not it at all. It's because those pastors are going to be in there with the chief shepherd, and they're going to be hearing his voice, and they're going to be doing what God's telling them to do. And the saddest thing about all of this that's taking place, and it's going to increase, there are going to be people who are going to be in churches. They're going to begin to be left behind. Now, when I say left behind, I'm not talking about, you know, the trumpet sound and all right, that's not what I'm talking about, left behind. You know what I'm saying? They're going to begin to be left behind. And it's not going to be an instantaneous left behind. It's going to be something that's going to begin. It's taking place. It's taking place now. It'll be, I'll call it gradual, to use that as an illustrative word. And they're not even going to know it. And if they heard a message like this, they'd sit in the chair and they'd smile and they would nod their head in agreement and say, yeah, it's so sad. He's right. He's right. People are going to be left behind. Yeah. And they don't even realize they're the ones being left behind. Because the priorities in their lives have taken precedence over the relationship with Jesus. Okay, I'll do that. He said, give an example. Turn to Revelation. Chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. You hate sin. Alright? You hate sin. You can't stand sin. You've tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. You can't stand those that, quote, play a religious game. You've borne, you have patience, and for my name's sake, you've labored, and you've not fainted. You've been faithful to your church attendance. You've gone through all of the duties of church responsibility, the activities of church responsibility. You've pressed in there, you've hung in there, you've gone through all the actions. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. You've left your first love. These are going to be the people that are going to stay in the church and are going to be left behind. They're very active in the church as far as doing things. Every time there's a need, they sign up and volunteer. And praise God for that. And if you notice, the Lord isn't criticizing any of that. He's not saying that any of that is bad or that any of that is wrong. He's saying, look, I see what you're doing and I understand all that and, you know, good. But in the midst of all of that, you think everything is going okay. But I've got something against you. You left your first love. He never said stop doing the other things. He said you left your first love. And this is amazing because if we went through here and asked every person in this church or in any other churches, how many people in here love Jesus? Everybody's going to raise their hand. Everybody's going to say, I do. Let's use an analogy. I say, I love my wife. I tell her, I love you. But what if I only showed up to the house on Sundays? What would she think? What if I sent her flowers and candy and all kinds of things throughout the week and cards and all this stuff? But what if I never get in her presence? Better yet, let's take it a step further. What if I am home all the time? But every time she walks in a room, I walk out. Because I've got stuff to do. I've got to cut the grass. I've got to shovel the snow. I've got to paint the awning. Whatever. Yeah, honey, I'd like to spend some time with you, but I got stuff to do. But I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Ladies, what would you begin to think if that was you? Wouldn't you begin to wonder? You know you would. The separation that's taking place . You better develop, those of you that are pressing on, you better develop some really thick armor plating. Because there are going to be some very full gospel, very spirit-filled people that are not into sin, that are attending church and doing all those things. But you're going to begin to sense there's something not right between us. And what it is, you're responding to God's call to come up higher, and they aren't. And that spiritual separation is going to create something between you. And you're going to find out that some people maybe in your past that you've been close to, you're not going to be close to them anymore. It's because if you remain close to them, they are going to weigh you down. There is an outpouring that is coming, increasing, because it's begun. And it's increasing. Please listen to this. It is only going to increase in those who know how to sacrifice for the sake of their relationship with Jesus. If you do not train your children to live this way, they will become the anchor that holds you back. Because you are going to give in to their non-sin but worldly desires for activities, and you are going to let them pull you back from where you should be. This is not easy for some folks because our society has trained us to be active. And our churches have picked that message up. And they have trained us to be active with your children spiritually. Meaning, you must spend quality time with your children. Yes. But the definition in the church has been movies, computer stuff, sports, and on it goes. That's how, and some of you know what I'm talking about. The church has not defined quality time with your children as intimacy time with Jesus. And the reason that hasn't been taught is because the church doesn't know anything about that. We only teach and train what we know. And if we don't know anything about intimacy with Jesus, how can we teach it? But there are those who are going deeper in the Lord, and they are going to have this intimacy. God has been allowing a lot of things to go on through His mercy and His grace. Not sin. But He's been allowing a lot of fluff, a lot of stuff, A lot of non-real spiritual depth-producing things to go on in churches and in the lives of people. But we have reached the point, we have begun entering into a time when He is saying it cannot continue. And I'm telling you now, there are going to be churches that you really believe are good churches. And they may continue to look like good churches. But you're going to begin to hear people, not just one or two, but you're going to begin to hear people in those churches say, I don't know what it is, but I'm sensing something. And there's a something. They're not even going to know exactly what kind of word, because they don't want to use the word conflict, because it's not conflict. They don't want to use the word problem, because it's not really problem. They're just not sure what to call it. Well, what it is, They're giving themselves more to the Lord than they ever have before, but yet the church, the entirety, all right, of that church is not. They are going on with Jesus, and you have people in that church who are not, which includes the leadership. When I say leadership, I'm talking pastors. Pastors and others in leadership. And yes, you're going to see some staff members leave some churches. Don't be surprised if you find some staff members leave some churches and go back, leave full-time employment in some churches and go back and take a secular job to work full-time so they can be in a church that's going forward with Jesus. Until that church grows to the point that maybe they can go back and be full-time again. This is a massive shaking that's happening. Here's what's producing it. It is not a sovereign act of God. It's not that God has sat on the throne and said, "What time is it? Whoa, it's almost trumpet sound time. Golly, I better do something." It's that you have people in the body of Christ who have said, "I can't take living outside the book of Acts anymore. I can't take seeing things happen without God anymore. I don't care if I never bowl another frame in my life, if I never play another inning of ball, if I never watch my favorite TV program ever again. I don't care. The hunger in me for Jesus is greater than a desire for a lot of the stuff that's been going on in my life. And Jesus, I just want to get with you. I just want to get, Jesus, I'm not even asking you for money. I'm not asking you, Jesus, for stuff. I just want you. Jesus, I have just got to sense your presence more now than ever." You have people in the body of Christ who have been doing this now for quite some time, years. More and more have been drawn into this independently, within churches, churches that aren't even leading them to do this, just that they want it. And because of that, and because there are so many who are doing this, God's anointing is beginning to rise up in the body of Christ because people have given themselves to Him. He now is able to pour Himself through them. And it's because of that increasing anointing and more Christians who have made this choice that this separation is now beginning to take place. It's not that God is trying to create any problems or division. It's because you've got people in the body of Christ who have said, "I'm just tired of it. I'm just tired of what's the same old, same old. And I'm going on. I'm going on with Him." Here, don't be surprised if some folks that you previously thought were very rooted and grounded in their churches don't start coming to you and asking you questions about where you're going to church. Because the anointing in here is increasing. And for some of you, it's going to be like a blanket or like a cape that you wear with you when you go from place to place. And some of your friends, I'm not talking the lost, they might, but I'm talking mainly Christians. It's going to be like when you get in their presence, a little bit of this is going to touch them. They're going to sense something and they won't even know what it is. But they'll begin to ask you some questions. And they may not even know why they're asking. They may not even understand why all of a sudden they're talking to you like this. Because they've never in their life had any thoughts, really, of leaving where they are. See, from Pentecost, when all those thousands were saved, it only took about 60 years for some major problems to arise in the body of Christ. It started about 30 years afterward. Until that time, people were being saved in droves. And then the carnality, not the sin so much, but the carnality began to creep in. And the result of that is what you have in the books such as Galatians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Jude, 1st and 2nd Peter, in other words, almost the bulk of the New Testament. We look at it, sometimes we don't look at Romans to Jude as things written to people, in essence telling them, get your stinking act together, what is your problem? O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now hold on there, Paul. How can you say that? We're born again, bought by the blood, filled with the Holy Ghost. We can shandai just as much as you can. Where do you get off accusing us of being bewitched? The word bewitched simply means that somebody has come in and exerted ungodly control over another person's life. It's making reference to a type of witchcraft. It's like somebody has cast a spell over them. Can you imagine a preacher standing up in churches today and saying that to any congregation? You foolish first churchers. How in the world have you been so spiritually blinded and dull of hearing that you sat there and you let somebody come in and cast a spell over you? What do you think they'd do to a person that stood up and said that? Odds are the pastor would probably jump up and say, excuse me, sir, I'm the pastor here. What gives you the right to come in and say that? And that's what Paul was doing in Galatians. There is a call that's beginning to ring out. Those who hear it are going to begin to become more hungry for Jesus than anything else. I sure hope you're listening to me today. I really hope you are. See, we really there's just not that much concern for the lost. There's not. We say we are, but what are we doing to reach them? Every one of you in here, you've got some lost family members. Or you've got some people that maybe they've backslidden, and I mean, it's pathetic. What are we doing to reach them? Here's the typical concept. Listen now. We go door to door. Okay? What else do we do? We stand on the street corners and we pass out cold drinks on hot days. Okay? What else do we do? We go through the neighborhoods and cut the grass for the little old ladies. Okay? What else do we do? We take vans full of meals and pass them out downtown. Okay? I mean, I can see scriptural justification for all of these things. How's it working? Oh, our church is growing. Oh, no, I didn't ask you that. Let me rephrase my question. Are you fulfilling the mandate of Jesus? So, what do you mean? I just told you all the stuff we're doing. What do you mean? Are we fulfilling? I'm not saying what you did was bad. Remember Revelation chapter 2. I didn't say what you're doing is bad. I ask you, are you fulfilling the mandate of Jesus? Well, brother, yeah, as far as I know, let's find out. Look in John chapter 17. Brother Martin, this is a very different service. I know. Speaking for myself, I'm not disappointed. John chapter 17. Jesus is praying, and to summarize the prayer part of it, he's not just praying for the people who had been with him while he was on earth. He was also praying for anybody in the future who would ever accept him as Lord and Savior. All right? So we really summarized a lot with that statement. But look in verse 18. He said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. As you have sent me into the world, this is how I'm sending them into the world. Now look in chapter 20. And look in verse 21. Jesus is risen from the dead and now he's speaking to the apostles. And remember, he's just reiterating what he's already been praying in John chapter 17, and this is where it begins. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Even so send I you. Now, if we have been sent in the same way that Jesus was sent, then I ask you, I ask you, can we say we are fulfilling the mandate of Jesus? As the Father has sent me into the world, I'm sending you. All right. Now we know none of us can hang on the cross and die for the sins of the world. All right. There was only one Jesus, Messiah, Savior, King of kings, Lord of lords, you know, blood of the Lamb. There's only one of those. So that part of it doesn't count. We can't do that. But look what he said. He said, Father, as you've sent me into the world, I'm going to send them. Then he appears to them after the resurrection and he says, guys, listen up. This is where it begins. As the Father has sent me into the world, I'm sending you. Based on that statement alone, we know he cannot be talking about dying on the cross for the sins of the world. So how do you know that? Because he couldn't send them out to do that. He was the only one qualified. He had to be talking about something else. That means that the Father, when He sent Jesus into the world, the way or the reasons for that the Father sent Jesus into the world had to have been more than just to die for the sins of the world. Because Jesus said, "Father, as You sent Me into the world, I'm sending them." And then He says, "As the Father has sent Me, I'm sending you." Therefore, it has to be more than just to die on the cross to become the Redeemer. There's got to be more involved than that. This separation that's taking place now, you have people who are going to be going forth, sent by the Son to do what they've been sent to do. Now look over. Look over in Luke chapter 4. I told you at the beginning of this, I really did not know where we would end up when I'm not even sure when we're going to end up, but I know at some point in time we will. And where we are at that moment, I don't know. In fact, I'll tell you what. Let me show you something. Praise God. Well, we'll just do it in Luke 4. Jesus said in Luke 4. Now, remember Wednesday night? I told you I didn't know if what was starting on Wednesday night was going to turn into a series. You need to get that Wednesday night tape. Jesus, in Luke 4, made the statement in verse 18. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Please pay attention to that last phrase, "to set at liberty them that are bruised." To set at liberty them that are bruised. Please notice what He did not say in that last phrase. To go and set at liberty them that are bruised. He said to set at liberty. That phrase alone does not indicate motion from one place to another. It indicates an action taking place anywhere. And then, let me rephrase it now for clarity. In other words, we could think of it like this. Jesus was making a statement, "Wherever I am to set at liberty them that are bruised." Wherever I am. All right? Now that's going to make more sense in this to you as we go on. Please, I would not miss whatever services we have coming up. Because I honestly do not know everything that God is going to begin showing us. I know, you know, every now and then I'll throw out a hook. You know, if you come back tonight, we'll finish. And you moan, "Oh, don't leave me hanging. I can't help it this time." Well, I guess maybe I can't help it any time. But there's so much. But anyhow, He says, "To set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And He closed the book and so forth. And yes, we're reviewing a little bit from Wednesday night because we have to. He said to review some of this. Jesus made this statement. And we took a look to find out how He could make this statement. First off, it was because He had the life of God in Him. Well, of course He did, Brother Martin. He was Jesus. Yes, He was Jesus. But He was not walking on planet Earth with deity power. You say, "Oh, yes, He was." No. Scripture says that He made Himself of no reputation. When you study that out, in essence, it is saying that Jesus made a choice to empty Himself of all self-reliant deity power to come to earth, to live in earth, live on earth as a man fully dependent upon the power of another. Meaning He demonstrated for us what it's like to live on earth with the life of God, but without omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. Remember, Jesus was not omnipresent. He wasn't everywhere at one time, like God is. All right. So Jesus, here in Luke chapter 4, we found out he made this statement that he could do these things because, number one, he had the life of God on the inside of him. As the Father has life in himself, he's given to the Son to have life in himself. Over there in John chapter 5. In John chapter 1, it says that in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. Meaning whatever life was in Jesus is the life that's going to be passed on to everybody who accepts him as their Lord and Savior. Second of all, we found out Jesus could do these things because he had been filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, of course he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was Jesus. He was Jesus, but he was not filled with the Holy Spirit until he went to John and was baptized in water, and he came up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descended from heaven in bodily form as a dove. He wasn't a bird. It wasn't a bird that came down out of the clouds. It was the Holy Spirit in bodily form descending as a dove, preparing to light upon something or to land upon something. That's what that phrase is talking about. If Jesus had already had the filling of the Holy Spirit before this moment, John would never have witnessed that, because you can't witness something that's already happened. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if you go to a barber shop and get a haircut, and you walk out of the barber shop and you got this burr, and I look at you and say, you know, you need to go in there and get a haircut. You look at me like I'm a nut. I just got a haircut. Well, Jesus was not filled with the Holy Spirit until this moment. He had the life of God, but he hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He makes a statement in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Again, get the tape from Wednesday night. It goes into a lot more detail on these things. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. He hath anointed me. We found out on Wednesday night, when we're born again, we receive the same life. That same new nature of God and so forth, we're born again with His life. We then have access to being filled with the same Holy Ghost. Therefore, we have the potential to make the same statement that Jesus made right there in Luke chapter 4. We have the potential to stand up and say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to do these things, to preach, to set at liberty, and to the sight to the blind, and so forth. All of these things, we have the potential to say the same thing. But yet, how many of us have essentially been trained through our religion that to make such a statement is near blasphemy, because it sounds like we're comparing ourselves and making ourselves equal to God? And that is exactly what happened with Jesus. He just went around doing what he was sent to do, and he made a proclamation declaring who he was. In fact, if you go through and read the four Gospels, you can't read any place where Jesus stood up and said, I am the Messiah. Remember? He was confronted one time and he said, listen, if you're not going to believe me because of what I say, you know, at least believe me because of the works that you see. He makes the statement, I and the Father are one. They tried to kill him, because they thought he was speaking blasphemy. They tried to kill him here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to do these things. And this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. They tried to kill him, all because he was saying who he was. All because he was saying what he was. All because he was saying why he was there. Notice, in Luke 4, 18 and 19, he doesn't stand up there and say, I am the Savior from God. I am the Messiah. He just makes a declaration. This is what I'm here to do. Now, in this, he was making a declaration of who he was. We understand that. But for us to stand up and make the same kind of a statement, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do these things. We can't say that. Why not? We're not Jesus. Whoa. Stop. Jesus said, as the Father hath sent me, I send you. He couldn't do that if we didn't have the same potential to say the same thing that Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to do these things. And yet most of us in the body of Christ, I'm talking in the full gospel sector, the folks that talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, most of us don't believe that. We honestly don't believe that we can have a Christ anointing. I didn't say a deity anointing. I said a Christ anointing upon us. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. All right? So I'm not talking deity. We'll never be deity. But we don't believe that we can have an anointing on us, kind of like the anointing Jesus had, to be able to do these things, in spite of the fact that Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Meaning, if we're going to go out and fulfill the mandate of Jesus, whatever that means, because we still aren't sure what that means yet, if we're going to go out and do that, then we have to be able to make the same kind of a statement that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to do these things. And as long as we think that it's blasphemous to make such a statement, then we're still not convinced that we have been sent in the same way that Jesus has been sent. And this is exactly why we've got people in our families who are lost. It's because we don't believe that there can be an anointing upon us. What do? We call and ask the pastor to go and speak to our loved ones. Because after all, the pastor's got to have a greater anointing than me because he's the pastor. After all, he has to have better connections with God than what I do because he's the pastor. Pastor, I'm just wondering if you would come over and pray for Mama. She's not doing well. I can. And what's wrong with you? Well, Pastor, it's different. You're the pastor, and the Spirit of the Lord must be upon you, having anointed you to do these things. But it can't have happened to me because I'm just not, you know, it's just different for me. Poor little you. When's it going to change? You've lived your whole Spirit-filled life believing it's different for you. When's it going to change? When? Because when Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I've sent you, therefore you can't be any different than the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Your calling may be different than that of an apostle. But the Jesus and the Holy Spirit in you can't be any different. Because in order for you to do what you've been sent to do, the Spirit of the Lord is going to have to be on you. And He's going to have to anoint you in order to do these things. Now, let me show you something else. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, He made that statement. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to do all these things. Now look what happens. He makes this statement, and in verse 31, he goes to Capernaum. It says, He taught them on the Sabbath days. Okay, so He taught them. Well, we know that He preached and taught the kingdom of God. That's already been stated other places in Scripture. All right, so we don't have to go back and do a whole lot of looking at that. We know that's what He was teaching and preaching. He wasn't preaching and teaching the law. He was preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. And it says they were astonished at His doctrine because His word was with power. In verse 33, it says there was a man that had a devil, an unclean devil. In verse 35, Jesus rebuked that devil. He said, hold your peace, come out of him. And the devil came out. In verse 38, when the church service was over, he went to Simon's house, and Simon's mother-in-law was taken with a great fever. Jesus, verse 39, stood over her, rebuked the fever. In another account of this, he laid hands on her. The fever left her. She was healed immediately. She rose and she ministered to them. Verse 40, the sun was setting, and all that had any sick with any kind of diseases, they brought those sick people with all those diseases to Jesus. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out, saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God, or Thou art anointed, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, he suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. All right, now what happens? Jesus stands up and he makes a statement. He says, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to do all of these kinds of things. The very next thing that happens, he stands up in church and he begins teaching. Begins teaching the people in their church, preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. He ministers to the sick people, lays hands on the sick people, and they get healed, and he casts the devils out of the people. All right? The very first thing that happened after he made that declaration about who he was and how he was anointed. Now turn over to Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel of what? Trust me, the gospel message is not you must be born again. The gospel message is salvation. You say, Brother Martin, it's the same thing. No, born again means your sins are washed away and the life of God is placed on the inside of you. Salvation means your deliverance from the power of the devil. And there are too many Christians that believe they're born again, but they don't believe they're delivered from the power of the devil. You are delivered from the power of Satan. Get it through your head. Don't let your religious training of your past tell you that you're just a pawn in the hands of Satan and he can come along and do whatever he wants to. He can't. Please believe me. Jesus Christ died to set you free from all of that. And so the gospel message is not just believe in Jesus, get born again, and avoid hell. The gospel message is believe in Jesus, get born again, avoid hell, go to heaven, and while you're down here on earth, you can live in the freedom that Jesus died to give you. You can live with the power, the power and the anointing of God to exercise dominion over devils. To live free from the power of the enemy in every way, shape, or form. See, that's the short and simple version of the gospel message. That's why some churches are called full gospel. It's because they don't just leave you born again. They take you into an experience with the Holy Ghost and they begin to teach you about deliverance. They begin to teach you about healing. They begin to teach you about all the things that Jesus Christ has given to you. That's what the full gospel is all about. And you can't be full gospel if the only thing you preach is you must be born again. That only takes you into the full gospel. And so it says, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, speak with new tongues, take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. What do we see in here? We see three of the things that Jesus did the moment that he stood up and he said, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do these things. And he went right out and he preached the gospel. He went right out and he cast out devils. He went right out, he laid hands on the sick, and he got them delivered, he got them healed. And then he turns right around and says, As the Father has sent me, so send I you. In other words, I'm demonstrating for you from day one what the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and anointing me to do, and I'm sending you out to do the same thing. So are we fulfilling the mandate of Jesus? You see what I'm saying? Now, until we believe that we can have an anointing on us like this, we're not going to fulfill this mandate. And there are reasons why that no matter how hard Listen to how I word this. There are reasons why, no matter how hard you try, you're not going to be able to fulfill this. Because as long as you try, all you're doing is trying. You're not allowing the Spirit of the Lord to pour His anointing on you and through you to do. Brother Martin, it sounds like semantics. I know. And in this example, yeah, semantics. Let me show you something else. This is probably where we're going to lead in tonight. I want to emphasize probably. Maybe we could have put a maybe in front of that. Maybe, probably. John chapter 10. Verse 10. The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What we've done, now, as we go into this, and I'll say this more than once as a reminder, the Lord went through and He pulled out verses to me. And He said, I want to show you something in a verse, and I want to use this particular verse or these particular verses as examples. They're not the way that they've always been preached. They said, but that's okay. I just want to use these to exemplify something to you. In this, it says, the thief comes not before to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. What was He ministering before He was crucified? He's ministering life, was He not? There is going to be an increase, a challenge to us as individuals. Not just as a church, but there's also going to be a challenge to us. Because we've got too many family members, let alone our friends. We've got too many family members. Now please, he that hath ears to hear. How many more times are you going to sit down with them and tell them that Jesus loves them? How many more times are you going to invite them to church? How many more times are you going to witness to them? This has been going on now for years in some cases. You know, we've been trying our best. We've been planting little seeds here and planting little seeds there to try to witness to our unsaved or backslidden family members to try and get them in. I want to ask you, yes, we're faith people, but have you seen it manifest yet? No, you haven't. Not in the natural. You have not seen those people get their lives right with God. And it's been 5 years, 10 years, maybe 20, 30, maybe longer. Something's wrong someplace. It shouldn't be that difficult. I know everybody has the ability to choose yes or no to Jesus. But we're not seeing people respond to what we're saying to them, are we? So something's missing someplace. Do we have a guarantee 100% of the people we witness to are going to accept Jesus? No, we don't. We don't have that guarantee in Scripture. But there's got to be a more effective way to touch the lives of the people that we don't want to see in hell. There's got to be. Something's got to work. There's got to be something that we can, different we can do. There's got to be something. That's part of what we're going to be seeing as we keep going in this. We're going to begin to find out more about what that something is. And I'm telling you, please just be prepared. It's not going to be easy. But it works. It works. I can't stand here and guarantee you that every one of your family members will accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, because I can't control their will. But what I can guarantee you is this. What we're going to begin seeing in the Word of God is going to have an effect on their lives. It's going to impact them. I promise you this. It will. And one of the key phrases to keep in mind is what I shared with you earlier, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And how that doesn't say to go forth and to set at liberty. In essence, it's saying, wherever I am, to set at liberty them that are bruised. That's going to be a key in this. And we're going to see more in it as we go on. We talk about revival. and how that, you know, we confess revival, and we've been saying, and we should, this is something that we need to do. Father, we just say in Jesus' name that this is a house of revival, that this is a church that's in revival. We call ourselves in revival now, Father. We say that revival fires are burning in this church now, Father, in Jesus' name, and that this fire is spreading, it's becoming more intense. We speak those things, and we should. We should do that. We don't want to stop that. But revival fire can burn. It's just like being at a campfire. You know, you can have a campfire, but if you're 15, 20 feet away from it, you don't feel it, even though it's burning right before your very eyes. The closer you get to it, the more you begin to feel its effects. Revival fire is burning, but we're going to go deeper into its effects. We're going to go deeper, closer into it to feel when it's working. I am not just trying to build up your hopes. This is not just a bunch of hype to try to get people to show up for church services and all this other. I don't play those games. I'm telling you now, where we're entering into is going to begin to make changes in some of your family members. Whether they live here in this area or they live in Bangkok, it won't matter. What we're going to begin seeing in the Word of God, there are going to be some changes that are going to take place. I'm telling you, because it's God's Word, it's going to happen. And along with that, there's going to be a price that we're going to have to pay. And we're going to understand that too as we go further in this.